once more before we come to the word. Our Father in heaven, we affirm what we have just sung, the words of the great prophet Moses. You have been our dwelling place for all generations. He spoke those words 3,500 years ago. And we see that your word is as fast, indeed, surer than the heavens and the earth and the universe. It ever stands. And you have been faithful to our fathers. You have been faithful to us. And Lord, we have sung here that we have fast kept the faith. And Lord, we have to confess that although in general direction that is true by your grace and the power of your Spirit, we have often wandered and fallen. We have not kept the faith as we should, even as the great Daniel prays, confessing his sins and the sins of the fathers, we do that we have often wandered, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And yet, you have been faithful and you have kept us. And so we are found in your house today. And we pray that you will bless us as we consider your word, these old and everlasting truths. May it bring us to repentance and faith and confidence and joy afresh in the Lord. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the last section of chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. I want to consider verse 38 to 42, a very familiar passage. But I'll read through to the fourth verse of the 11th chapter. Now, of course, when the Bible was given, as you're aware, there are no chapters. The chapters are helpful. There were no verses. They are helpful. These were meant to be read as a whole, held together, at least in our minds, as much as is possible. So I'll start reading at verse 38 of chapter 10 to the fourth verse. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Very familiar passage. We all know the truth of this section of the Gospel according to Luke. But as Paul says, for me to say the same things to you is no trouble and is profitable for you. And as Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I'll remind you of these things. And we need to remember the things that are fundamental, don't we, in difficult times and in times when we are struggling and the church is struggling. So we're going to consider verses 38 to 42 with particular emphasis on verse 42. Now, we are told something about this woman Martha and something about Mary. We are also told something about this family in particular. In verse 38, we are told that Martha welcomed him to her house. It's another way of saying that she invited Jesus to come and have fellowship and dinner with them. From John chapter 11 and verse 1, we know that the village that Jesus entered, which we are not told here, was Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles. The commentators tell us precisely 1.9 miles from Jerusalem on the way to Jericho. And we're given that account of what takes place in the parable on the way to Jericho, even in Luke chapter 10. And we're told in verse 3 of John chapter 11 that Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha's brother. But in verse 5 of John chapter 11, we are told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, there are peculiar degrees of fellowship in love. The Lord is never partial, but there are degrees of fellowship, isn't there? And so these were a loved family, and it wouldn't be wrong to presuppose or to understand that the Lord often spent time with them. And so Martha invites Jesus into her home and the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Now, you might think it's a minor point that she invited the Lord, but we are given that in this text, and I think as we read and take the whole episode together, that's actually quite an important factor in what the Lord has to say to her. And then in verse 39, we're told something about the sister Mary. And what we're told about her is that she sits at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now we get a bit of the picture of what's actually taking place in this home. It's interesting, Mary does not do anything or say anything. We're told something about Mary, but she doesn't do anything or say anything. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. And of course, listening to the word or reading the word is not doing nothing. But as far as practical activity goes, she does nothing. Martha is the one who takes the initiative and invites Jesus into the home. And she is sitting at Jesus' feet, which is quite countercultural. Now, in the Hebrew culture, women were not forbidden to learn the Torah or to learn the Bible, but it was not the done thing. I mean, even today, with all our advancement, and some of it for the good, especially in this area, women are considered and treated much better than they were in past ages. But by and large, many men even today think that the place of the woman is in the kitchen, not in the academy. But here we see that in those days, if you remember a passage like Genesis chapter 18, you remember the great mother in the faith, Sarah, stood outside the tent. That's part and parcel of the culture. I left India in my late teens, about 19. And I think even now, by and large, the culture is that women serve while men eat. generally, not in every place, but by and large it's the culture. So you can just imagine, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's not only sitting at Jesus' feet, alone with a man, this rabbi, but she's doing nothing to help her sister, Martha. As we come to verse 40, we see that we are told clearly that Martha is distracted with much serving. And of course, we have to sympathize with Martha. As I said, I grew up in India. In my first 10 years, I lived away from my parents in a village. And my grandfather, if we had visitors or if there's a special occasion, he would have to catch a hen or a rooster. And that itself was quite an event. You got to run after this. He was not a young man. And he has to run after this thing, and it makes such a racket with all of the chooks, as they say in Australia. You catch it, and then you cut its throat. And then you bleed it. I mean, I'm quite squeamish. I love meat, I love chicken, but even now I'm not, those psychological scars are still in my mind. And you bleed this thing. And then you dip it in boiled water and you pluck it. And it's quite awful, isn't it? But all this takes time. It's not like it is today. You know, you go to your freezer or at worst run to the supermarket and buy chicken or meat or whatever it is. And so this would have gone on for a while. You have to light the fire. But again, I know from not lighting the fire, but I've seen my grandmother do it. Yeah. You bring wood in and you light the fire. And of course, if these crazy environmentalists have their way, we'll be back to that way of living. But it all takes time. You have to knead the dough. You have to draw water. I mean, this is the better part of two and a half hours. And what's Mary doing all this time? Well, absolutely nothing. So what happens? Well, eventually, all this work and agitation of seeing Mary sitting there doing nothing boils over. She's agitated and she's irritated. And so she comes to the Lord. And she has these words to say in verse 40. Well, some of it is about her. Martha was distracted with much serving. In other words, her equilibrium is all tilted. Now, we all know what that is. I mean, if you're serving someone, you're trying to get things ready, then you have distractions from all sorts of directions, if you have children or whatever else. But here she is annoyed with Mary, and she is not in her right frame of mind. She's agitated. She's frustrated. This distracted is a very gentle English translation. And so what does she do? It's not contained, because what we are told then is she approaches Jesus. She cannot contain her frustrations. She comes to Jesus and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So you see what's happening here. She's annoyed with Mary because of her insensitivity. But she really is annoyed with Jesus, because, you know, you'd think if I was annoyed with my wife, which all of us who are married know what it is to be annoyed with your spouse and them being annoyed with you. But what you would do if there's company is you call them aside by themselves and speak to them. But that's not what Martha does. She's really now annoyed with Jesus. She probably thought something like this, using imagination, but not imagination that is unreasonable. I mean, the great Campbell Morgan used to say sanctified imagination. I don't know how much of our imagination is sanctified, but she probably thought something like this. Mary is the thinker and the dreamier of us. And her behaving like this is not unusual. But the Lord Jesus should have understood and thought better than to allow her to sit there. Because that's quite obvious from the text, isn't it? She approaches Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the great prophet. And we don't know how much she recognized him as the divine Son of God, but obviously this was the great prophet in Israel. At the very least, she understood that. And she's so annoyed that she not only approaches him, she now begins to instruct him as to exactly what to say to her sister. She says, "Therefore, tell her, she's left me to serve alone. Can't you see that I'm distracted and struggling and serving alone?" And so she begins to instruct the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't say a word to Mary. She speaks to the Lord Jesus. And so we come to verses 41 and 42. And Jesus answers and says, "Martha, Martha." Now the repetition of her name should tell us something. The Lord Jesus said more than on one occasion to Peter, "Simon, Simon." You know, there's something wrong with Simon when the Lord says that twice. He's trying to calm her down. He's trying to get her, I shouldn't use the word try, he is forcing her to think in a way so that she will be calmer. And he has something to say to her, not to Mary. He says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But only one thing is necessary." And of course, Martha has done nothing wrong in being concerned about getting things ready. But you see, here we're talking about ordering priorities rightly. The great Augustine, who many think of as the greatest mind in the church, even in the Western world, spoke about disordered love. You see, a part of the problem with our sinful nature is that we have disproportionate priorities and loves. There are many people who love humanity. There are many good people from the standard of the human perspective, are good people from our reckoning. But they do not love God. And there are many things that we can do in our lives where the priorities are completely out of kilter. We can give ourselves, take the matter of reading. We can give ourselves to reading not so profitable, even Christian books, at the expense of the best books and the most profitable books. We can do this with our time, can't we? And for those of us who are ministers and paid to read the Word of God, we have more latitude in picking our times. But nevertheless, even we can go wrong if we do not pick the best times to give ourselves to the Word and to prayer. For those of you who have to work or have children or have other responsibilities, You have to pick the best available time. Maybe you're a morning person, but you've got to go to work or whatever else. Then you've got to pick the best available time. This is true even in the case of joys. That's why I read from the first part of chapter 10. We've been considering the book of Luke at Hallam for the better part of a year, maybe more than that. And you'll notice that in the first few verses, which I did not read, the Lord Jesus calls to himself his disciples, 70 disciples. He had the 12, and these 70 are a wider group of disciples. He sends them out, and they have immense success. They have immense success, and they come, and in verse 17 we are told they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." But you notice what the Lord Jesus has to say to them. It's a corrective in verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, what's wrong with rejoicing in the fact that God had given them power, Jesus Christ had given them power over demons and spirits and the power to heal? And the disciples found that they were able to do so in his name, and they rejoiced in it. And the Lord Jesus is not saying that you should not rejoice in a successful ministry. But what he is saying is, you have to get your priorities right. That they must rejoice more in the fact that their names are written in heaven. And we can be caught up like that, can't we? We look at the low numbers in the church, and we are concerned, and we should be concerned. Paul said, "Besides all these things, the anxiety of all the churches are upon us." But if that's our first concern, and if that's our greatest joy, then we have disordered joys. I'm just using the phrase that the great Augustine used, disordered loves. Our greatest joy is that we have been, as a number of you have prayed, that through Christ the Father has begotten us into his very family. He's united us to himself. Our names are written in heaven. The joy of the Lord, as Nehemiah says, should be our strength. We must have our joys rightly ordered. That's exactly the principle that the Lord Jesus is ending up here in a different sphere. More than our service is important, isn't it, for a minister to serve and to preach. But you know, there is such a thing as loving preaching more than loving the Lord. There's such a thing as being practically involved in the work of the ministry than loving the Lord. There is such a thing as loving preaching more than the Word of God and the God of the Word through the Word. I can be, and I'm sure I'm guilty of this, the judgment day will tell, that I'm more concerned about meeting the expectations or delivering a good exposition than learning from the Word myself and humbling myself before God and his Word. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that you should not rejoice that there is a successful ministry. He's not saying that you should not be concerned about doing your responsibility after you've invited somebody. Maybe she would have been much better to have spoken to Mary and to the Lord to help her with dinner, and that, so that they could all sit and listen to him. But you see, her priorities had gone wrong. And we mustn't assume that we are all people of right priorities. We often, as some wise man has said, we sacrifice the important at the altar of the urgent. We can sacrifice the first things for the second best things. Even the Ten Commandments lay these truths before us, doesn't it? What's the first commandment? Love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Out of that flows love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandments are to do with God and loving Him and serving Him. Now there's another aspect to this. When we're struggling, the temptation is to look to methods that will increase, you say in business, traffic flow, more people. And I'm sure you're aware of this, in the 70s and 80s, there's been a big explosion of church growth movement. When I was at London Seminary, I'm pretty sure this is factual, the church affiliated to that brought in some Christian consultants. I don't know why they did that. And one of their recommendations was to have a music band. Well, if you have spiritually minded people and gifted people, I don't see anything wrong with people being involved in that sort of ministry. But you see, the centrality of the means of worship is the word and prayer. That's why right after this, Luke puts this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ of his disciples of how to pray. You remember at Philippi, there were not enough men to form a synagogue, and so they met for prayer. I'm sure the prayer was based on the word of God. We must read the word of God prayerfully, and we must pray scripturally. You can have bands and you can have a great growth in numbers, but if it's not based upon the word of God, if you're not sitting at the feet of the master and if you're not calling upon him, I tell you, all is useless. You might have a big church, you might have the funds to bring gifted ministers, but the centrality of all things, because that's here definitively put by the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He says one thing is needed. He's not, this is a relative term. In other words, the most important thing has to be put in the first place. You see, that's why we have a pulpit or a lectern in the center. I was involved in Sydney with a church. It's a very large church, over 250 or 60 people, very gifted minister. And the first time I was in the leadership, there was a proposal brought to change the front into a stage so that we could have a young people's church. And of course, I objected to it. It was my first time in the leadership a meeting. But you see, once we take away, even our architecture tells us what's important. And this is what Jesus is saying. One thing is needed. And notice what he says then. Mary has chosen. You have to make a choice when you get up in the morning. Make it your choice. And I say it because I fail. Even now, the temptation is sometimes to look at some interesting email or WhatsApp or some news. You see, if we are going to progress in spiritual things, we've got to put our priorities first. Our first love should be the Lord God and His Word. She has chosen it. We're called to choose this. If you're going to choose what you're going to be central in the worship, it should be the word and prayer. And of course, hymns according to the scriptures. And notice how he closes with Martha. Not a single word to Mary. He says, Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. It's a definitive correction and a rebuke. We don't like to use the word rebuke with the Lord Jesus, but he does rebuke. 2 Timothy 3, rebuke, a correction. You know, we've manufactured these gentle and meek and a harmless Jesus. No, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is very gentle and meek. He does not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. But those who do not hear, even his own disciples, think of how he spoke to Peter. He called him Satan. I read earlier from the Gospel of Luke, "You woe to you, Chorazin." These are cities in Israel. And here he ends with this rebuke. It will not be taken away from her. Ends with a commendation of Mary. Now, if Martha was not in the right frame of mind, she would have been very annoyed, even maybe angry. You remember David, the man after God's own heart, was angry after what God did to Uzzah. Well, the Apostle Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So it's a great and fundamental lesson. A lesson we all know, but we can easily forget. When things are at a low ebb, there's no revival on the horizon that we can see. There might be a lot of activity in some churches, but we don't see great revival. There are churches that have hundreds of people, even in our area. Some of our young people have gone there. Maybe God is blessing that, but by and large, there is no great revival that we can see. What are we to do? Give attention to the Word of God and to prayer in your individual life. May that be central in the church's life. And the Lord commends that. Indeed, he insists on it. And may we never depart from it. May we be a people given to the Word of God. And may our joy be in him, that our names are written in heaven. Well, may the Lord help us day by day to choose the good part and to continue in the fundamental and the most important things. Leave the peripherals to others and for ourselves in the secondary place. So may the Lord guide us and help us. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 328. Inspire of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, the same through all succeeding years to us in our degenerate age. Well, let's